take your copy of God's Word and find Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. In 1983, evangelist Billy Graham, let me just pause right there and say there are numerous Auburn University students who've never heard the name Billy Graham. Did you know that? I used to go on campus and say to students, here's a little booklet that Billy Graham wrote. It's always an immediate connection. They don't know who Billy Graham is. That's how quickly fame fades away. So for you students who don't know who Billy Graham is, he has preached to more people in person than any man in the history of the church. He's preached to over 1 million people at one time. And arguably one of the most influential preachers of all time. Well, in 1983, Dr. Billy Graham wrote a book entitled Approaching Hoofbeats, The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. And in that book he said, quote, the shadows of all four horsemen can already be seen galloping throughout the world. Those four horsemen being the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse of Revelation chapter 6. May I suggest tonight that the shadows that he talked about 30 plus years ago loom larger today by far than they did in 1983. And it could be that in the great sovereign plan of God, these four horsemen could appear at any time. In our journey through this last book of the Bible, the Apocalypse, we come to a transition point here, and we come to chapter 6. Prior to this time, we saw in chapter 1 that John had this encounter with a glorified, resurrected Christ. He describes it for us in chapter 1, and then in chapters 2 and 3. We had the messages to the seven churches of Asia given by the Lord Jesus Christ to John. Then chapters 4 and 5, we have these glimpses into heaven. In chapter 4, we find praise to the Lord God in creation, and in chapter 5, praise to the Lord God in redemption. But now we come to chapter 6. And in chapter 6 through chapter 9, we have what most of us would consider to be the time of the tribulation that's talked about in the scriptures. In Jeremiah, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. In the book of Daniel, it's called Daniel's 70th week. Here in Revelation, it's that 7 years between the time when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is caught away, described for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. And it is that seven-year period there that happens on earth when the bride of Christ is raptured out of this world. It's followed by the day of the Lord. This is the day of the Lord that Paul talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Revelation 6 through chapter 19 is the day of the Lord. Now, in Revelation chapter 6, we're introduced to the seven seal judgments. In Revelation chapters 8 and 9, we're introduced to the seven trumpet judgments, which follow immediately on the seven seal trumpets. Excuse me, the seven seal judgments. And then in chapters 15 and 16, the seven bowl judgments. But tonight, chapter 6, the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. And with our Bibles at chapter 6, would you follow as I read, beginning with verse 1. John writes, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. And then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. And when the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And then another horse rode out, a fiery red one. This rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages. And do not damage the oil and the wine." And when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given a power over the fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beast of the earth. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. And they called out in a loud voice, "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed, as they had been, was completed. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" The wrath of the Lamb of God. Typically, when we think of a lamb, a little sheep, we don't think of wrath. We don't think of strength. We think of gentleness, humility, meekness, a harmless animal. But here in Revelation chapter 6, we read of the wrath of the Lamb of God, whose wrath was so great that the peoples of the earth cried out for the mountains and the rocks, saying to them, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of this Lamb," this wrathful Lamb who sits on the throne in heaven. In Revelation chapter 5, the Lamb is worthy to receive praise and worship and honor and glory and power and dominion. In chapter 6, this Lamb is the one who judges unrepentant humanity. This Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. This Lamb has been given the right to judge by none other than God the Father. In the days of his earthly ministry in John's Gospel, we read that Jesus said, "The Father has given judgment to me." And so tonight we move into this portion of the Apocalypse, beginning with chapter 6, that describes for us these judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments that follow one after another through these chapters that describe for us what will take place on planet Earth during the days of the tribulation. So let's look at these six seals tonight. Seal number 1, verses 1 and 2, is counterfeit peace. That's what's going to be the first expression of the wrath of the Lamb of God. In fact, it may not even look like judgment initially, but it will be ultimately. Look again in verses 1 and 2. John says, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Now you remember from last time that there was no one in heaven or earth who could open the seals. And John said, I wept and wept because no one was found. But look in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed, and he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals that sealed up these seven judgments of God. And verse 6 says, this Lion is the Lamb. So, chapter 6, verse 1, again, I watched as the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, opened the seven seals. And then I heard one of the four living creatures. We saw the four living creatures earlier in chapter 4 around the throne. And one of the four living creatures spoke, and his voice sounded like thunder. It's loud. And he said, come. John looked, and he saw a white horse. And the rider on the horse had a bow. He was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Now, we don't need to be dogmatic about who this rider is, what this symbolizes. Some say it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to suggest that I think that's not the best interpretation. Some say it's an advance of the gospel. Some say it represents Apollo, false religions. Some others say Antichrist, possibly so. Some say Satan's servants. I'm not sure in my own mind. I don't want to be dogmatic about this, but I do believe that this white horse represents a counterfeit peace which will be ushered in the early stages of the tribulation. This rider had a bow, which is a symbol of military might, but he has no arrow. He has a crown. It's a Stephanos, not a diadem. It's not the crown that King Jesus wears. I don't think it's Jesus. Jesus comes on a white horse, just like this rider does, but Jesus comes with the sword, the word of God, in his mouth. Again, you have honest interpreters of the scriptures who see these things differently. But I want to suggest that this counterfeit peace is the calm before the storm. The church is taken out. There's obvious confusion initially, but there's the calm before the storm. And traveling with this white horse are the other three horses of war and famine and death. Quite frankly, I think many people in the world are going to be delighted when the church is gone. God's bride captured, caught away during the 7 years of the tribulation. We'll be at the Bema seat receiving our rewards. And what the world wanted, they'll get. They'll get a world without the gospel, at least initially, without the church, though people will be saved, I believe, during the tribulation. Counterfeit peace. Seal 1. Seal 2, worldwide war. Look in verses 3 and 4. And when the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. So the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is opening these seals, and the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is pronouncing these judgments, releasing these judgments upon the world. Verse 4, another horse came. This one was fiery red in color, and his rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword, which is symbolic of military might. When you take peace from the earth, bloodshed follows. And when you read here in verse 5, to make men slay each other, that to me sounds like a demonic manifestation on the earth. You know, Jesus said the thief, speaking of the devil, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And what you're going to have when this second seal, excuse me, this second rider comes forth, is you're going to have war like you've never known before. I'm told approximately 50 million people were killed during the Second World War. Nothing like what's coming during the tribulation. General Omar Bradley, famous general from the Second World War, once gave an address in Boston following the war, an Armistice Day address. And in that address, General Bradley said these words: "With the monstrous weapons man already has, humanity is in danger of being trapped in this world by its moral adolescence. Our knowledge of science has clearly outstripped our capacity to control it. We have many men of science, but too few men of God. We have grasped the mystery of the atom and rejected the Sermon on the Mount. Man is stumbling blindly through a spiritual darkness while toying with the precarious secrets of life and death. The world has achieved brilliance without wisdom, power without conscience. Ours is a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants. We know more about war than we know about peace, more about killing than we know about living. This is our 20th century's claim to distinction and to progress." Well, the 20th century was the bloodiest century known to mankind. But it'll pale in significance to what's going to take place during the days of the tribulation. I do believe the Antichrist will have a key role in this. I believe that wars will break out all over the earth, and the Antichrist will have no choice but to resort to war in order to preserve power. And among his many victims will be those who come to faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation. It's a worldwide war. The fiery red horse. Seal number 3, unprecedented famine. This is what's coming. Initial calm and peace, then war like we've never known, and then I believe as a consequence of the war, unprecedented famine. We have famine today. 805 million people in the world do not have enough food to maintain a healthy diet. 805 million people. 3.1 million children die in the world every year because of poor nutrition. That's nothing like what's coming. Verses 5 and 6, unprecedented famine, the black horse. "When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come.' And I looked, and there before me was a black horse." And we've seen a white horse, a red horse, now a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. "Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a day's wages and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages. Do not damage the oil and the wine.'" When there's warfare, then you don't have the time to grow as much produce and crops to feed the populace. Or it's used in warfare. So there's a reduction in the food. It just follows that if there's warfare, there's famine. And it's going to be so severe that the saying on the street is going to be something like this: a quart of wheat for a day's wages. It takes about a quart of wheat to keep somebody alive. You spend all your wages, whatever you work for a whole day, it'll go to food for that day. And barley was the grain most often used with animals. And so barley was cheaper than wheat, not as nutritious, I'm told, as wheat. 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages. So barely enough food to keep body and soul alive. Famine. Unprecedented famine. And do not damage the oil and the wine. Some New Testament scholars say that's a reference to the fact that while the poor get poorer, the rich will get richer, and there'll be some people during the days of the tribulation will have plenty to eat, oil and wine, but others say maybe not so. Seal number 4, deadly pandemics, verses 7 and 8. This is the pale horse, deadly pandemics. Look at verse 7. And when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. This is an ashen green color of would be found with a decomposing corpse. Its rider was named Death. And Hades was following closely behind him. Death, the power to take physical life. Hades is the place of the departed soul, spirit of the dead. Go together. And notice the extent of this death. Death and Hades were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beast of the earth. So this is a pandemic that results in the death of one out of every four people alive at that time. And the cause, look again in verse 8, sword, that'd be war. We've already seen that one. Famine, we've already seen that one. Plague and wild beasts. Now, some New Testament scholars say that just the wild beasts will be kind of animals we think of and out on the Serengeti in East Africa. Lions and elephants and rhinoceros and Cape buffalo. Some of these are very deadly animals. Others say no. Wild beasts are pretty much not worldwide. But there is a little rodent that is. It's called the rat. And rats tend to multiply rapidly and especially during hard times. In fact, the rats were generally given, I shouldn't say credit, blame for the bubonic plague, which resulted in the death of somewhere between 1 in 4 to 1 in 3 citizens in Europe back during medieval times. But 1 in 4. Think about it. In 1800, the world's population reached 1 billion people for the first time. 1930, the world's population reached 2 billion people. In 1960, the world reached 3 billion people. In 1974, the population reached 4 billion. 1987, 5 billion. 1999, 6 billion. 2011, 7 billion. And the projection for 2044 is 9 billion. So if Jesus were to come back in all too brief a time, over 1.75 billion people would depart planet Earth. Not by rapture, but by death. That's a lot of folk. Deadly pandemics. This is the unveiling of the future during the days of the Depression. Seal number 5, global persecution. Global persecution. Look in verses 9, 10, and 11. When he opened the fifth seal, no more horsemen here. There's an altar. I saw on the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. These are those who perished because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These martyrs cried out in a loud voice, cried out to God, "How long, sovereign God, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" That's a legitimate question for them to ask. They're not being vengeful. They just want to know, when will these difficult times come to a conclusion? Verse 11 says, "And then each of them was given a white robe, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And they were told to wait a little while longer." Time wasn't quite there. Watch this next phrase. "Until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been, it was completed." No one's death is unknown to God. God knows in advance the day of our death. There's a certain number of martyrs known only to God that must shed their blood for Jesus' sake. And when the last martyr has shed his or her blood, the time will be completed. Now, the fact of the matter is, we live in, you and I don't, but so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ live today facing persecution. Next Sunday is International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, and we want to have a little focus on that next Sunday night in the service, show a little video about that. But there, as we gather here in freedom, our brothers and sisters are paying with their life's blood for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just read you one account here from Baghdad, Iraq. This is dated December 2014, so not so long ago. Four Iraqi Christian kids beheaded after refusing to convert to Islam, telling ISIS militants, "No, we love Jesus." Let me read it to you. Four Iraqi Christian children who were all beheaded by the Islamic State refused to betray Jesus and graciously died in his name when the ISIS militants gave them one last chance to say the Islamic words of conversion. Reverend Canon Andrew White revealed the incident that when ISIS militants beheaded four children, all of them under the age of 14. Think about that. Young adolescents. "Because the kids refused to say they would follow the Prophet Muhammad, and they told ISIS fighters they will always love and follow Jesus. ISIS turned up and they said to the children, 'You say the words that you follow Muhammad.' The children said, 'No, we love Jesus. We have always loved Jesus. We have always followed Jesus. Jesus has always been with us.' The militants said, 'Say the words.' The children said, 'No, we can't do that.' So they chopped their heads off." That's less than 3 years ago. Now, the martyrs described here are martyrs during the days of the tribulation, those who come to faith during the tribulation and who shed their blood for their faith. Seal number six, cosmic darkness. Cosmic darkness. Look in verse 12. "I watched as he opened the sixth seal." That is, John watches the Lamb of God open the sixth seal, and when the seal is opened, there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth, maybe a reference to a meteor showers, as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. And the sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place." So just think about this: darkness, earthquakes, heavenly bodies falling to the earth, strong wind. Notice the reaction of the people on the earth in those days. Verses 15 describes these people as kings, princes, generals, rich, mighty. Every slave and every free man in cave, they hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they called to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand?" And so there's this cosmic darkness that just comes across the earth, and the earth shakes. And the wrath of God is being poured out upon the earth. And the kings and the generals and the princes and the rich and the mighty cannot use their power and their riches to stand against the wrath of the Lamb of God. And they'll be like the slaves and the common man in the street. The fear of the Lord will be so great that they will hide in caves, and they'll call out to the rocks and say, "Fall on us and cover us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." No one can escape. No one can stand. The great day of God's wrath has come. The world doesn't want a God like this. The world wants a God that's all mercy and no wrath. A God who just winks at my lifestyle and approves it, whatever it might be, says that's okay. But we don't get to choose the character of God. God is God. And God has revealed himself to us to be righteous and holy and wrathful against sin. So this is what's coming. God's wrath. This is the beginning, just the beginning of what's coming. Warren Wiersbe, many years pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago, said, and I quote, "If men and women will not yield to the love of God and be changed by the grace of God, then there's no way for them to escape the wrath of God." God loves you and me, and God has given grace to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must receive this gift of love and grace by repenting of our sins and putting our trust in the Lamb of God. If we will embrace Jesus as the Lamb of God slain for our sins, we will never have to face the Lamb of God in his wrath against sin at the end of the age. So tonight, before we go, we're going to sing our song of decision and commitment to give you an opportunity to respond to the call of God in Jesus Christ, the mercy of Jesus extended to every sinner, everywhere who will believe. How can we be saved? The answer, simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Will you believe? You can do so tonight. No better time to come to Christ on a Sunday night service. Our pastors will be here to help you pray with you. We stand and sing together. Come while we sing.